Good morning, everyone. Speaking of the grave, I found a few gravestone inscriptions that you would like, because I know you like to have a little laugh, just like me. So here's a few for you. Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Joel H. Cheskin died February 5th, 2014. At last, a hole in one. Marguerite Dewey Daniels died July 3rd, 1991. She always said her feet were killing her, but no one believed her. And finally, B.P. Roberts died on June 18th, 1979. And his said, "I told you I was sick." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you as we come into your house and worship you, dear Lord. Lord, we know that the grave is empty, and we worship a risen Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we know that that name is powerful. That name is the one we call on for salvation. And that name is Jesus. We love you, Lord. We give this time to you, Lord. Speak in and through your word, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote this message about 4 to 5 years ago. I started writing another one, and God just kept on prompting me to speak this one that I wrote a while ago. Kept taking me back to it, and I was like, no, I'm going to do something different. The Lord was like, no, you're going to speak on this one. This is the one he laid on my heart. So I revamped it. I did a little bit extra to it, obviously. And I want to share it with you today. Today, we as Christians celebrate one of the greatest days this earth has ever seen. Amen? Amen. On this day, we bring to remembrance the resurrected Savior of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our King, our Lord, our Savior. Good Friday was dark, and death filled the air. And on Saturday, all hope was lost. But on Sunday, there walked out of that tomb a man, a God-man, one who is full deity of the living God. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. He is risen. Hallelujah. The title of today's message is, If the Tomb Could Talk. A tomb is a place of death and finality. It shows there is a coming day of death for every one of us. We know that statistically speaking, 10 out of 10 die. Amen? Yeah. Gravestones mark the place where people who once lived a vibrant, full life, but suddenly they came to the end of their life when they confronted death. And guess what? Death won every single time until it met Jesus. And that person in that tomb, in that ground, death took their lives. It's the finality of life. But we know that our Savior, he conquered that. I would like to talk about some of the people that surrounded the tomb that day, but also the tomb itself. And I want you to just get in your heart and your mind this, and I'm going to tell this story as though the tomb could talk. Okay, do you hear that? This story is going to be told in a way that if that tomb could actually tell the story. And I want you to listen as it unfolds. In Luke 23:50-56, that my sister had already read, I want to read it to you again. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take your Bibles Open them up. Get your markers and highlighters. Make some notes. You got your bulletin in the back. Are the scriptures and places for you to take notes? Go ahead and feel free to do that. I encourage it. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. Verse 54. It was the day of the preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and said, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Point number one, who was Joseph of Arimathea? Well, verse 50, there was a man named Joseph. The King James Version also says a council member. That's who Joseph was. Joseph is mentioned by all four of the Gospels. All four of them wrote about him. And he is called a member of the Sanhedrin. And that means something, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. And only the Gospel of Luke noted that he had not consented to their decision, for their decision to kill him, to do the deed. He was one that stood out and said, no, I don't want any part of this. I don't want no part of this. So Joseph opposed the religious leaders' decision to kill Jesus. Mark 15:43 says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. This guy is Jesus' man, despised and rejected, turned on, people ran away from him. And then all of a sudden, you got this guy willing to go into Pilate and say, hey, I want that body. I want that man. Do you not think for a moment that that put him in the crosshairs of Pilate and the religious leaders of that day? Absolutely it did. That's why the Bible says he took courage. So taking courage, meaning he knew he was going to face persecution and rejection from the Sanhedrin for laying the body of Jesus in his tomb that he owned. John MacArthur said this, Joseph and Nicodemus, talking about them in John 19:39, both being prominent Jewish leaders, buried Christ in Joseph's new tomb, thus fulfilling the prophecy which is found in Isaiah 53:9 that says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus is God. He's perfect. He did not sin, not even once. Joseph was from Arimathea, a town about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And for him to have a brand new tomb hewn out of rock with a large round stone weighing approximately 1.5 to 2 tons, and that's about 3 to 4,000 pounds, that rolled over the entrance of the tomb, he had to be rich in order to afford that workmanship to be done, because only rich of that day had a tomb like that. Remember, in the Jewish traditions, they saw death as not only serious, but also dirty, filthy, unclean. If you touched a dead body or walked into a home where a dead body laid, then you were considered ceremonially unclean. How do I know that? Read Numbers 19:11 to 16. For yourself when you get home today, and you will soon find out. So for Joseph to not only touch Jesus during the celebration of Passover, but also to place a dead body of a non-family member in his brand new tomb would in some degrees consider, in some degrees would be considered defilement of the flesh. And this would make him ceremonially unclean. So the celebration of Passover, in that, he would have to step away. So if the tomb could talk, it would ask, point number two, why the fuss? If the tomb could talk, it would ask, why are you placing a non-family member in this tomb? He doesn't deserve to be here. Plus, he is a man of no means, no title, no religious standing. He was not a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or a scribe. He had no prominent family name, and he has no money. Jesus admitted this about himself in Matthew 8:20 when he said, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So by all rights, he did not belong in a rich man's tomb. If the tomb could talk, it would say he died with thieves and robbers. He borrowed donkeys and needed to borrow a man's upper room to celebrate even the Passover. He carried no money. He took advantage of Pharisees and tax collectors when they invited him in for meals. He had nowhere to lay his head, and even now I smell the overwhelming scent of spikenard perfume on his body. That was even given to him. So why is this man in Joseph's tomb buried among the rich? Why is he here? If the tomb could talk, it would say, why all these people? Why all these women? Why are these men here? Why are the rich and the prominent here? Why are they tending to this body? Speaking about the prominent, John 19:39 says this of Nicodemus. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, and we know that where you can find that in John chapter 3, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. If the tomb could talk, it would ask, what is such a prominent man as Nicodemus doing here, preparing this poor man's body with very expensive myrrh and aloes? Why all the fuss for this Galilean carpenter? Why all the fuss? Now, as the tomb watched, the great care they took to rub the body down and slowly and gently wrap the body in beautiful white linen, the tomb could not believe that they were all treating this man and his body this way. Why were they treating him so special? As though he was a rich man, and as though he was someone with good standing in his community, the tomb knew that the people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The tomb knew that this convicted felon did not deserve to be here. The Bible says in Matthew 27:59-61, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. The tomb watched as the last person stepped out of its doorway and heard the cracking and the scraping of a giant 2-ton stone being rolled over the doorway. The tomb saw the light in that room slowly disappear as the great stone rolled ever so closely to its final resting place. Then all of a sudden, the last light in the top left corner was gone, and the stone came to an abrupt thump. When it stopped, The tomb could faintly hear the muffled voices of those outside slowly become quieter and quieter as they walked away. Then the tomb was left alone with the dead man, the imposter, the nobody, in complete and utter silence until the next day. Number three, seal it and guard it. Matthew 27:62-66. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The silence broke the next day, and the tomb could hear men walking, and he heard the clanging spears and swords and shields. The tomb heard religious leaders talking while they stretched ropes over the stone and pressed clay into the crack around the stone that was rolled over the doorway, sealing it shut. And the tomb heard soldiers saying, "I don't understand why we are commanded to guard a dead man's body and a dead man's tomb. Who would be so stupid as to try to break into this tomb and steal a dead man's body?" The tomb looked down at the dead man's body and thought, "Who are you? Who are you? The rich, your friends, soldiers, and now religious leaders are concerned about you. Who is this dead man?" Point number four, when the silence was broken, Matthew 28:2-3. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. On the third day, in the silence of a pitch black tomb, with a man who was clearly dead, the tomb witnessed the silence, the stillness, and the darkness turned into violent shaking, cracking, and a deafening noise had erupted. All of a sudden, the ropes and clay that sealed the door broke free and flew in all directions as though a grenade went off. The stone was viciously rolled back as though a legion of soldiers pulled on it. The tomb witnessed the overwhelming brightness filling the room, a light that was as bright as a flash of lightning. And the tomb could see someone in white, a white shining robe swaying in the wind as it sat on top of the stone. The tomb knew it was an angel. But the question was, why? The tomb asked, why all the people? Why all the preparations? Why seal the door? Why guard the door with soldiers? Why do it? Why the violent earthquake? And why is the angel sitting outside as though he is waiting for something? The tomb heard the soldiers shaking in their armor for fear because of the angel. And they quickly fell to the ground with a crash of armor and acted as though they were dead. Then the earthquake stopped. The soldiers were lying silent. The angel never said a word. When all of a sudden, as the tomb looked down at this dead man, it saw under the white linens a light appear. The light slowly and progressively became brighter and brighter. Then the tomb watched the room fill with brilliant and overwhelming light. The light that radiated from the dead man was warm. And it could only be described as love, majesty, glory, mercy, and grace. The tomb watched as the dead man, Jesus, sat up. And the linens were loosed and fell from his body. He turned and dangled his legs off the edge of the stone slab in which he laid. The tomb could see the holes in his feet, the holes in his hands, and the hole in his side. Then all of a sudden, the once dead man, who is now alive and glowing with an immense brightness, stood up. The tomb was in complete amazement and awe as it watched the God-man come to life and walk out that tomb's door. Moments later, the tomb heard a woman approaching, and the angel spoke these words to her in Matthew 28, 5 and 6. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." The tomb seen in the doorway a woman's face peer in and heard her say with great exuberance and excitement, "He is risen." She screamed with joy. And the tomb seen her turn and run the other way to tell his disciples. Matthew 28, 7 to 8 says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. The tomb understood now. This was not the man he thought he was. This was the man that healed the sick, returned sight to the blind, healed the brokenhearted, and led the captives free. He was Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament. He was the Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Prince of Peace, the great I Am, the Lion of Judah, the Good Shepherd, the God who saves, the All-Sufficient One, the God who sees me, the Lord my Rock, the Holy One, the God of all comfort, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then the tomb found out something about itself. The tomb was just like those who missed the Messiah. The tomb was in the presence of the Son of God, and he missed it. It grieved the tomb to know that he came so close to the Son of God, but yet he missed him. Donald Barnhouse wrote, "The angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb, not to let the living Lord out, but to let unconvinced outsiders in." to finish, are you an unconvinced outsider today? Are you? Do you fully understand the importance of a risen Savior? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Did you place your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Did you? Is this Easter morning, resurrection morning, the morning you are going to say, "Save me, Lord Jesus Christ, from my sins, for I am a sinner in need of a risen Savior"? I found this quote to finish today. The greatest message ever heard came from an empty tomb. Amen. Elders, come forward. If you want to come up today and give your life to Jesus Christ, come and see one of our elders. Speak with them. They would love to lead you to the Lord on this Easter morning. There would be no greater thing than to see someone come to know Jesus this day. Maybe you want prayer for something in your life, a sickness, an ailment, a family issue, what have you. Know that our elders are here to pray with you. If you are burdened this morning and you want prayer, please come forward. They would love to pray for you. Our benediction verse is found in Matthew 28:6. It says these glorious words: "He is not here, for he is..." Oh, come on. "He is not here, for he is..." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you this day, Lord. And we lift your name on high. You are our King, our Savior, and our Lord. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for a sinner such as I. We give this day to you, Lord. And we remember what you have done for us. And we praise you, Lord. You are majestic. You are wonderful, Lord. And you are worthy of our praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.